Morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God, on a Sunday morning. And we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. We're in the last installment of our series, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and The Coming King, Look at End Times. This is the last installment. Next week, we will be full swing into Advent. So, of course, we will be focusing in on the Advent season and Christmas to come in a few weeks thereafter. So that's where we're going to be. But here, this is our last time in our End Time series. I'm going to turn to the Word. Let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord because we need Him as we turn to the Word. Let's do that this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we need a word from You. We thank You that You have given us the Word of God. And that it has ministered to all of us, Lord, who know You and has impacted our lives in innumerable ways. And we need You to do that exact same thing this morning. We need, Lord, a word from heaven. And we pray, God, that She would be with us in our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a laser focus on You to be able to hear Your voice through this particular word written in ancient times to ancient people in a different context from ours. But Lord, we know that Your word wasn't originally to us, but it is for us. And so, Lord, we want to hear what You have to say to us in all our life situations, what's going on with us individually, in our households, in our families, what's happening, Lord, in our neighborhoods and also on our jobs, Lord God. Minister to us in whichever way that we need to be able to live effectively for Christ Jesus. Please be with us in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we're in the last installment of this series, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and The Coming King, A Look at End Times. And what we've been saying, basically, is that Scripture marks out a time that was called the end times or the last days. And it's the period of time leading up to when Jesus comes back, right? And we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but there are certain times in history that are kind of good candidates for when Jesus is coming back. You know, people have always looked, especially when there's been some kind of cataclysm. Sometimes it is global. Sometimes it may be particular to a certain nation and have said, this could be it, right? And that's not bad thinking. It's not bad thinking to at least say, this could be it, right? That's actually pretty sober and pretty responsible, even if it ends up not being true, right? Even if we know, obviously, it has not happened yet. But it's entirely responsible to say, hey, this might be it, because here's the trick. Even if Jesus doesn't come back, we are going to meet Him one day. And so being prepared for Him, whether we are going up or whether He's coming down, is a sober and responsible thing to do. So it's always good to be prepared, whether or not it is the second coming, because eventually you and I are going to meet Him and are going to have to give account for how we have responded to Him in all areas of our lives. And so it is always good to be able to have the end times in our minds, to think through the fact that we are headed towards a last day. Whether it is our last day or whether it is the world's last day, we are headed towards a last day. We want to be prepared. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and then on through chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11. So we got kind of a passage that spans across the two chapters that way. Chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Whether you want to follow along in digital or analog form, however you do that, let's go ahead and get into the Word. It reads as follows. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people were saying, peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's a lady whose name that you may not be familiar with, and it's not a name that I've known for a long time. Her name is Selenia Fa Afe. She was from Laos, and she was sprinting in the preliminary Olympic rounds of the 100-meter dash event when something very unexpected happened. Now, Afe had run for her native country, Laos. She ran alongside sprinters from Turkmenistan and Niger and Paraguay, South Sudan, Palau, and the Congo. Afe wasn't expected to contend for a medal, but she was just going to enjoy the prestige of competition and serve as an inspiration to others in her nation. So when she crossed the finish line, she heard the crowd reacting in dismay. And she immediately turned around and she saw one of her fellow competitors, a lady named Lucia Morris of South Sudan, laying on the ground in agony. Without pausing, Afe ran back to console her fellow racer, who was shrieking in pain and holding her right leg. "We're all athletes," Afe said. "All 100-meter athletes they know how hurt feels. And this is a big competition. It's a big dream to come here. But you get hurt here. So everybody knows this feeling." Ultimately, Afe couldn't do much to physically assist Morris. "Just cry out," she told Morris. But she stayed with her fallen friend until medics came and placed her on a gurney. She said, "I could only share her pain." Afe had reached the finish line. She'd reached the finish line first. I don't know what place she came in, but she'd reached the finish line. And she realizes that a friend of hers, a fellow competitor, had fallen, and she went back for her to help her. In this passage, you can use this illustration, this story, to capture a lot of what's going on in this passage, right? Paul's writing to a church at Thessalonica. He writes two letters to them. Of course, this is the first. He has a deep affection for these people, right? You feel that affection, especially in the first letter. There's a deep fondness for these folks, because these are folks who, they were pagan and they'd come to know Jesus through Paul's ministry and through the ministry of some of the other apostles and some of the other people who were working with Paul. And they also suffered for the sake of the gospel. They'd suffered for the sake of the gospel and yet stuck with the Lord. They stuck with the Lord even through suffering, even through pain. They'd suffered because they'd been persecuted for their faith in Christ Jesus. And they stuck with the Lord. And not only that, but even after Paul and the other apostles left, they continued to grow. They continued to grow in terms of their faith in Christ Jesus. And then also they continued to grow in terms of their numbers. This church was just abounding and was flourishing in Christ. And so Paul writes them a letter and basically says, "Whoa, way to go. I've heard about you. You guys are rock stars. You're amazing," right? And of course, they're new believers. And they had lots and lots of questions for Paul, because not only were they just new to the faith, they're former pagans, but they're suddenly enduring things that they never thought they would endure, and they didn't quite know how to reconcile what they were enduring with following Christ Jesus, particularly around his second coming. And Paul is writing to encourage them. We see this is the point, at least of this section of the letter, in two verses that helps us out to navigate our passage. In verse 18, Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In verse 11, in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." He wants them to be encouraged. And you might say, encouraged about what? Well, Paul encourages God's family about Jesus' return. A lot of the questions that the Thessalonians have, at least at this particular juncture, concern Jesus' return and how they reconcile Jesus' return with the fact that there are people who've died in their congregation. It's healthy speculation to say some of these people may have died due to persecution. Some of them may have died just due to natural causes, the natural course of life that sometimes people simply pass on. We all will eventually pass on. Right? But for whatever reason people die, whatever the occasion was, there's questions about how this works out with Jesus' second coming and people dying. And Paul is writing, at least in part, in the section that we're looking at of his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians, he's writing to give them a word of encouragement. Paul encourages God's family about Jesus' return. And for us too, this is something that should be encouraging for us, right? We think about Jesus' return, there's all kinds of responses this could elicit, right? It could be, whoa, Jesus is coming back. Look busy, right? He's going to be back, right? Could be fear, could be shock, could be, I better know when this is going to happen so I can get ready, right? Dismay, especially if we think that maybe we are not living the way that we should be living for when he comes back, right? There could be confusion about what exactly that means. What should I expect? What's going to happen, right? But ultimately, what we want to focus on here today is that there is deep encouragement that we can draw from the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Deep encouragement for us. No matter where we are in life, there is deep encouragement for believers in Christ Jesus that Jesus Christ is really coming back. The second coming of Christ Jesus is nothing to be embarrassed about. It's not anything to hide. Jesus Christ talked about it quite a bit, or when he did talk about it, he went off in very long blocks of teaching. It seems like it's important. It's important for lots of reasons. Give us hope. To instill within us a sense of sobriety in terms of how we live, but also it's important for a deep sense of encouragement because we live in a world that is not as it should be. And we know this in a lot of ways on a deep personal level. We know it maybe on a political level. We know it on a cultural level. I think we know it right now, especially on a cultural and political level. And we need encouragement. And the promise of Jesus' second coming gives that. It's chock full of encouragement on those levels. And Paul wants his original readers to be encouraged, and I think that the Lord himself wants us to be encouraged today about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Be encouraged. So we're going to say this as our banner statement here, because Paul kind of gives us some nice hooks to be able to start out and say, hey, here's where we're going. I'm going to say just that Paul encourages the family of God about Jesus' return. And the way to kind of organize that is to say that Paul gives God's family two words of encouragement. There's two words, that's it. You can split the passage in a nice, neat little bit of two, right? And you could just say he gives God's family two words of encouragement. Here's Paul's first word of encouragement. It's reunion. Reunion. Right? If you had to boil down the first word of encouragement, it's just simply a word about reunion. If you needed to put it in a sentence, you could say, you will be reunited. You will be reunited. Reunion. Pick it up in chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The Thessalonians are new believers, right? They're not like us. They don't have the benefit of like 2,000 years of Christian teaching, right? They don't have that benefit. They just became believers like 5 minutes ago. And so there's lots of questions. And there's a misunderstanding here that they have. And basically it works like this. With a question they're asking Paul at this point is, look, we have friends who've died, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, right? And we know that Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's easy. They buy into that already. That was easy. All right? And we also know that we're going to get resurrected when Jesus comes back. Okay, there'll be a resurrection. Jesus is resurrected, and he's the first one that gets resurrected. And then, like, everybody else who follows Jesus, you know, when Jesus comes back, they will be resurrected. Okay, that's cool. Right? But here's the problem. He's like, they're thinking, but our people who have died, they're dead right now. Where are they? Like, where do they go? And are they getting resurrected too? Right? Or is it just us and then we won't see them again? How does this work? Now, you might look at that and go, I know. Are you silly? I know what that means. We've had 2,000 years. They've been believers for 5 minutes. And they've endured persecution. And suddenly people have died. And they got this they got Jesus Christ now at the center of their lives. And now they don't know how to make sense of all this, right? What happened to our friends who've died? And when Jesus comes back and we're resurrected, what happens to them? Will we see them again? Right? Will we see them again? Which is why Paul has to say at the top, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, right? Which is just another way of saying that people died, right? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's not telling them don't grieve. He's saying you don't grieve in a way that's hopeless. Because our friends, our brothers and sisters who've died in Christ, they're all right. They're okay, right? You got to get it. They come out of paganism. And in the ancient world, especially like in this kind of Greco-Roman context, people believed in an afterlife. People did. People believed in an afterlife, but the afterlife was kind of fuzzy, right? Especially if you were just like a regular person, right? Like you didn't like go out, like you weren't like in, you know, Homer's The Iliad, and you were like performing all kinds of feats of daring do. Right? It wasn't like you were like living like in the Lord of the Rings movie and like you were a hobbit who did all kinds of cool stuff, right? And you got to go to the Undying Lands with the elves. It wasn't, if you were a regular person, you're like, I didn't go on any adventures, you know? I wasn't like Bilbo Baggins who went on adventures. I was just like a regular hobbit. What is there for me? I don't get to go be with the elves, right? And so in the ancient world, people believed in afterlife, but like it was only like the big-time heroes who were promised to like go and hang out forever in a place with like, you know, unlimited mead or ale, right? If you were just like a regular person, it was like you thought maybe you were in some kind of gloomy place, right? Maybe you were kind of in this weird place that was real fuzzy, and you know it wasn't necessarily the worst place, but it also wasn't necessarily awesome. Some people in the ancient world didn't know where you went, right? And so you'd have these tombs sometimes that were really beautiful, but they were really clear about the fact that, yeah, but like this is a really cool tomb and so-and-so is really awesome, but we don't, yeah, it's death swallowed him up, so. Not very hopeful in the ancient world. Not very hopeful, right? And in some instances, pretty negative, right? Pretty negative stuff. And so for them, you know, this notion of a place like what we call heaven, This was all new. And so basically, they're wondering, where are our people? Where are they, especially in relationship to Jesus' second coming? And then Paul here encourages them and basically says, okay, don't worry. Don't worry. When Jesus comes back, right, here's how this is going to play out. He's going to come back, and when he comes back, all the people who've come to know Jesus before, all the saints from before, they're coming with him. They're coming with him. They're actually the first up to be resurrected. They are coming with him. He's going to come with an entourage. He's going to come with a posse, right? And all the saints who come before us, including the Thessalonians' deceased relatives and friends who knew Jesus, they're all coming with him, right? He's coming back with an entourage. And then also, we who are still alive will join them in the air, right? And we get resurrected too after that. And we're all going to be together, and the king's coming back to earth with his whole full posse. Everybody who's come before and everybody who's here right now who has come to know Christ is coming back. He's coming back in full force with all his people. We will be reunited. That's all he's saying here. That's all he's saying here. It's a picture of reunion. Yes, some people get resurrected first. The dead in Christ get resurrected first, and then the rest of us join them in the air, and then he comes down with his whole crew, right? It's a picture. It's actually a picture that that ancient Greco-Romans would be pretty familiar with. This is actually what would happen when a king came back from like a journey, or maybe came back from a war or something like that, and he came back to the city where he was king, like kind of his headquarters, right, where his throne was, and he would come, and then like there'd be a delegation of people who would see the king coming, and they would go out to meet him, and they would greet him, and they would, you know, they would fete him, and they would, you know, have all kinds of cool commendation for the king, and then they would all come back into the city with the king. That's the picture that Paul's painting here. Many would have been familiar with it. This is the kind of welcome that maybe a Caesar would have gotten, or any other kind of ruler. The king's coming home. He's coming back to his city, and all his people come out to greet him, and then they all come into the city with the king. That's it. And Paul's saying, we will be together. We will be reunited. Fear not. Fear not. Our people are okay. They're all right. They didn't go to some weird murky place, right? They didn't go to like some fiery place, you know, or something like that, like what used to be called Hades, right? They didn't go to some bizarre place, or they didn't get obliterated or annihilated, or, you know, for us, maybe they didn't get reincarnated, right? They're fine. They're with the Lord, and they get resurrected first. They're entirely fine. And Jesus is coming back, and the whole crew, the whole family, will be back together again, right? And this teaching is meant to encourage them. It's meant to encourage them. They will be back together again. They're encouraged in the face of death. It's meant to encourage them in the face of death because they're just simply believers who had died. Again, some of them may be due to the persecution that came on the Thessalonians. We know from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul is clear this is a church that had been persecuted for Christ. Some of them may have died in that. But then there's other people who without question just died because of the natural course of life, and they're encouraged in the face of death. This is also meant to be encouragement in the face of suffering, right? Encouragement in the face of suffering. Because some who died may have been killed because they followed Jesus. And it's meant to be encouragement. God's got them. Fear not. Fear not. Even for people who know that, like even for us right now, we know that there's a place that we call heaven or paradise, and it's awesome when you die. You get to go be with the Lord. But yet, you know, we lose people down here, and it's not awesome down here without them. You know, we just prayed for widows and for kids who've lost fathers and uncles and brothers. People who may have lost their moms, their sisters, their aunts to persecution in Colombia. Because there's all these rebels and these Marxist factions who control territory and don't want the gospel to get out. Because it's a threat to them. They know the word. They know the gospel. They know the good news. They know that there's a heaven. But guess what? They still need this kind of encouragement because they're left down here. And there are many of us who need that kind of encouragement because we lose people. And we know in our minds, yeah, I know. I know my dad. I know my mom. I know my brother. I know my sister. I know my best friend. I know this person in my life. Follow Jesus, and I know they're in a great place, but like I'm here without them, and man, I need that encouragement. Right? What you know in your head may not be able to reach your heart because of grief. And Paul is working very hard to encourage these folks and to let them know you will be reunited because our brothers and sisters have gone somewhere to be with the Lord. And they get resurrected when he comes back. And the whole band gets back together when Jesus comes back. And he's bringing everybody to bear on this earth when he comes back. Right? Now, I got to speak a little bit to this passage because, of course, this is like the passage for the thing that evangelicals call the rapture, right? Like last week I told you guys, we talked about Israel last week, and I told you guys that like when I became a believer, I was a newbie, right? And so I entered into evangelical church world, and when it came to end times, there were two things I heard that I had no framework for. Number one, a lot of chatter about Israel where I was like, why are you talking about Israel? I had nothing. I was like, what? Who? Like, why are we talking about this, right? And so we talked about that last week. The other thing I heard a lot about was the rapture, which even more befuddled me. Because at least, you know, I knew what Israel was. The whole Old Testament, Israel, God led Israel in the New Testament. I just didn't figure out what people were talking about when they were talking about how Israel figured into the end times. Rapture was even more difficult because, like, I'm like, man, I don't even see that word in the Bible. I didn't know anybody was talking about when I first became a believer. I'm like, rapture? People are like, oh yeah, man, you got to be rapture ready. I'm like, I'm sorry, who ready? I don't know what that means. Can you slow it down a little bit for me? I don't know what you're talking about, right? I had no framework, so I had to catch up. It took me a while to catch up. It's like, what are people talking about? And I eventually figured out, oh, you mean the second coming of Jesus. Okay. I'm like, why are you calling that rapture? Right? I just didn't know. This is new to me. So I've had to like pull together a bunch of stuff and talk to people who kind of grew up Christian or who were Christian way before I was and figure out what in the world people were come talking about. And it hit me that, okay, this is the passage, right? This is like the rapture passage, and then people wrap in some other things too. But like this is the one, the rapture passage, right? And if you're a rapture person, rock and roll, do you, right? Right, if your framework for Jesus' second coming is the rapture, rock and roll. I know many faithful believers, including people who have influenced my life, who not only believe in the rapture but have like the different versions of like you know where the rapture happens with respect to the great tribulation, kind of the unprecedented suffering coming upon the world. And there's a lot of different frameworks for this, and people get into a lot of different you know schemas in terms of how they work this out. Look, I'm with you. I believe, obviously, Jesus Christ is coming back, and clearly it says we are going to meet him in the air, right? I don't get the physics of that, but I'm cool, right? I also don't get the physics of resurrection, but I don't have to. I'm down. Rock and roll, man. If the rest of us here are going to float up into the air and meet Jesus and the rest of the posse and the band gets back together and Jesus comes down here and, like, the whole crew is with him, I'm in. That's pretty much what it seems like it says to me. I'm like, hey, man, I'm down. Let's go. I'm going to call that rapture. It's cool, right? Go ahead on. Knock yourself out. The only thing I don't see evidence for is the different left behind scenarios, right? I don't find them. If you do, praise God. Do you, all right? End times is one of the few things that Christians could have 150 different versions of. And it's like, look, as long as you agree on the Jesus is coming back bit, we're cool, right? We do a lot of diversity after that, right? Which is why there's like a bazillion different views, okay? I'm good. I don't see the left behind scenario, right? That's just me. If you do, I love you. You know, I don't see that one, the left behind scenario. The other bit I don't see in Scripture is the notion that we will somehow be taken away while there is unprecedented suffering happening, right? And that one I want to hang out with a little bit, right? Because when Paul encourages believers here about the second coming of Christ, he's not encouraging them in terms of saying you will escape suffering. They've already suffered. Just like the Colombian people who we're praying for right now are suffering in varying degrees. Just like there are people all over the world who are suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We may want to pay attention to the fact that some of this stuff was developed in the West relatively recently. Right? We now call rapture theology. The church's been around for 2,000 years. Rapture stuff has only been around for 200. And it developed in the West. Right. And my fear sometimes, this may not be you. If it's not you, praise God, I'm not dissing you. Okay, hear me. You don't need somebody getting up in your game and messing you up on a Sunday morning. My fear for some time, in some instances with some people, is that rapture theology can sometimes be more about escaping tribulation than about meeting Jesus and being reunited with fellow believers. That the attraction of rapture and the different versions of it, because people do different things with it, right? I've seen some of this where basically the attraction can be less about Jesus is coming back, how cool, right? And he's getting the band back together, that's also cool, whoa, right? I got people who I want to see again too. But then it could be more about, yeah, he's going to get us up on out of here before it all really goes down. And I'm like, that one, maybe not. There's two reasons why I want to caution about that. Number one is that that'd be kind of weird to do because there's lots of people who are suffering right now, lots of Christians, and lots of Christians who've suffered horribly for 2,000 years for their faith. What does that say about them? I mean, if he's going to, like, get us up on out of here before the Great Tribulation, I'm kind of looking around and I'm going, 2,000 years of Christian history, there's been lots of tribulation. Like gobs. Gobs and gobs of tribulation. Right? People burned alive for following Jesus. People fed to lions for following Jesus. Right? People decapitated for following Jesus. People beaten, raped, and hunted down, houses burned for following Jesus. And I'm kind of like, I think the tribulation is here. My other fear is this, is that when suffering really comes, I want us to be ready and not be shocked. We're told in Peter's first letter, which is to a group of suffering churches, Peter says flat out, he says, don't think it's strange. Do not think it strange when you suffer fiery trials for Christ. And I don't want us to think it weird that something's gone oddly wrong, that something strange has happened, that the Lord hasn't come through because he hasn't taken me up. Friends, we are not shielded from suffering, right? We may not all experience the same thing. That's cool. I don't wish suffering on you. I don't wish it on myself. And there's nothing wrong with running from it, should it occur, right? We see that even in the book of Acts. When suffering first hit the church, there's a reason why people scattered. Because they didn't want to go through that stuff. And then there's times where people call somebody to stay and says, okay, it's your time. You stick it out because I said so. And you'll have the privilege of suffering with me and for me. I don't want us, especially in the West, where we don't have, at least right now, the same experience that lots of our other brothers and sisters do around the world. I would not want us to get comfortable and think that somehow we, unlike the rest of the Christian world for 2,000 years, are going to be insulated. I don't think that's true. So you hold the rapture, you hold to your version of it, praise God. Like I said, the rock and roll, right? You hold to, you know, your different version of how that shakes out. We had a lot of room for diversity. You, when it comes to Jesus' second coming, where you need to land is, Jesus is coming back, be ready. And there's a lot of room for diversity under that umbrella. I'm cool. There's stuff I still don't have figured out about second coming yet. I'm cool, but I want you to be ready. And to be ready for suffering, especially right now. Because the luxury we've had in the West, I sense, is coming to an end. Paul is not encouraging them about avoiding suffering. Paul's encouraged them about Jesus' return in spite of suffering. The second word of encouragement, if you wanted to boil it down, the second half of what we're looking at today is simply this. It comes down to one word, prepared. Prepared. And it's a word of encouragement. Prepared. If you wanted to put it in a sentence, you could say this. You are already prepared. You are already prepared. Pick it up in 5:1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Prepared. So in addition to having questions about being reunited with deceased believers at Christ's second coming, the Thessalonians also had questions about when exactly Jesus would return. You see this in verse 1. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. Right? Why doesn't he need to write to them about that? Well, number one is because, we don't know that day. We don't know the exact day and hour. Even Jesus said, look, even I don't know. When he was down here anyway, he said, I don't know. The Father knows. But Paul doesn't need to write them also because he says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't know, but you know. You're already prepared for the main event. How do we know they're prepared? Right? How do we know they're already prepared? They don't know the day and the hour, but he does encourage them. He's like, you're already ready. I know you. You're ready. You're already ready. How do we know? Well, number one, he calls them children of the day. Right? Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. They're children of the day. And it doesn't just mean daytime. It doesn't mean you're children of the daytime. It means you're children of the capital D day, the day of judgment. You are children of that day. You are ready for that day. You are meant for that day. This you were born for this day. You ever hear somebody like encourage you or something like that? Somebody speak a word into your life and maybe you're discouraged about something that you're trying to do, something that you like to accomplish, and somebody puts their arm around and says, you got this. You were made for this day. You were made for this season. That's what he means. You've got this. You are made for this. You are children of the day. Which day? The day that Jesus comes back. The day of the Son of Man. Right? You've got this. It's contrasted with children of darkness. Right? Children of darkness. They're surprised by the thief in the night. Verse 2. They're deluded by false peace and safety while people are saying, verse 3, peace and safety. Destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. They're deluded by false peace and safety at the exact moment when it's like he's on his way. He's coming, man. People are like, la la la, peace and safety, woo. Peace and safety. And it's like, no. It's not the Lord's peace and safety. They're deluded by false peace and safety, children of darkness. And then also destruction will come upon them like labor pains, right? But unlike them, Paul is saying, you're children of the day. You're already ready because of who you are. He goes further than that. He says in verse 5, you are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Children of light, what does that mean? It just means that we're born from God's light and we walk in God's light. That's it. We walk according to the light of God. According to God's commandments. We live according to God's affections. Right? We prioritize what God prioritizes. We do what God wants us to do. Right? We walk in, as John says in his first letter, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We're children of light, but then we're children of the day. We're born for the day of the Lord. We're reborn for the day of the Lord. We're ready. We're ready. Right? We are ready. And so while the Lord does come like a thief, right, you can't control when the Lord comes back, but you can control your readiness. And he's telling them, you're already ready, guys. Don't worry about the date and the time and all that stuff. You're ready. You're good, right? I've said before, I spent my fair share of time in bad neighborhoods, living in bad neighborhoods. Right, I had especially two houses that I affectionately called Thug House Number 1 and Thug House Number 2, the sequel. Right, and I've had instances where people like broke into my home, or like I had one time where I woke up like early in the morning and I just kept seeing this light outside of my house. I didn't know exactly what was going on. It was this flickering light, but it was like really big and it didn't make a lot of sense. And then suddenly I step outside my house and there's this car that is just in flames in front of my house. Like, oh, hey, that's terrible, right? Like, why is that car burning? That's not good. That's not normal. Later I figured out that was some kind of drug war retaliation. And I'm like, I may not be living in the right neighborhood. Right, I need to reassess my options here, right? And so I've spent my fair share of time living in bad neighborhoods, and God spared me in some severe ignorance at times, and so I had to really be prepared for thieves. This is like an existential reality. I had to be prepared. And so I had this ritual with like locks and like locking doors and making sure my doors are locked. And when I entered the house, making sure like what part of the house do I check first and all this kind of stuff. I still have that. Like, I'm still neurotic about this. Like, we live in a relatively far better neighborhood than when I was living in Thug Houses Number 1 and Thug Houses Number 2. But I still have this ritual at night where, like, I'm OCD and I go through the whole house and I'm checking, like, all the doors and windows and everything like that. It's me. I can't get this out. You could take the boy out of the Thug House, but you can't take the Thug House out of the boy, right? I still do this, right? And probably always going to do this. Right? Sorry, Alyssa. I'm always going to do this. She has to live. Y'all need to pray for my wife. She has to live with this stuff. That's me. Right? Because I'm like, look, I can't control some goofball thief and what he's going to do. But you know what I can't control? Locks. Windows. Baseball bat. Some other stuff. I can control all that. Right? We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We're not called to control dates and times and everything. That's not us, right? That's management. That's not our job. We're not in management, right? But guess what we control? Readiness. The Lord has given us everything we need in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be ready. We have everything we need. In the fact that Jesus Christ has come and has lived out an example of what true humanity is, He has taught us what it is to be kingdom kids. He has given his life for us and died for us out of the sheer grace of the living God, and has been raised again for us for our hope. He's given us everything we need to be ready. We can control that. And Paul says to them, he knows this church, he says, you are ready. You're prepared, right? They're also prepared because they're awake and sober. Verses 6 through 9, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Helm, you're awake, you're sober. The contrast is with non-believers who are asleep and drunk. Right? And the metaphor there, this time, when you talk about asleep, when he uses that term sleeping before, it just means dead. You are just physically dead. Here he's using that in a different way. He's saying asleep means that you are not aware. You should be aware, and you are not. You should be awake, and you are not. The alarm clock has gone off, and thou hast not woken up. And you need to wake up. You need to wake up, right? He also uses the metaphor of drunk, intoxicated, right? Which means we're either intoxicated with a perverted form of good things or intoxicated with the wrong thing, whichever one. Too much of a good thing or taking in a terrible thing. That's the world. And he says, that's not you. That's not you. You're children of the day. And for he goes beyond that, and he says, what does it mean to be awake and sober? He uses this armor language. We see this. In verse 8, he says, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And you look at that, and you're like, whoa, what's this doing here? Armor. Like, are we fighting? What is he using? How is he using that, right? And this isn't primarily a fighting metaphor, right? It is an awareness metaphor, right? Remember in 4:16 above that we already read, it said that when Jesus comes back, he will come back with a loud command. In fact, it'll be like the voice of an archangel. That's a military term. When Jesus comes back, there will be some kind of a shout, like a military term, forward march, right? And here he goes back to this military metaphor. And he's saying, look, he said, if you're going to let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. He's saying, like, look, be ready. Be dressed for when the commander comes and the commander says, forward, march. Attention. Right? You're like, yes, sir. You in your armor? Yep. Now, faith, hope, love. All right. Rock and roll. Way to be ready. Right? That's it. It's about readiness. It's about having your military stuff on. Right? I lived with military guys one time. Wow. You talk about living with type A's. Yikes. Oh, gosh. That's when I realized, like, I am not a type A. I lived with military guys. And, I mean, there's all kinds of things they have to have in order all the time. I remember it was one time I was a bit. I left some stuff messy, and they had to wear their dress blues. They were Air Force, so you know they were really type A's. And one of my friends. Well, at the time we weren't friends because we hated each other as roommates, and then we worked it out later. But he yelled at me because like I left some mess. He was like, and it got all over my dress blues. And I remember laughing in my head. I'm like, oh, that sounds so stupid. He said dress blues, really? Right? And later on, I realized, no, I was really insensitive because this is a big deal. He had to, I mean, he can't like walk into the installation with his stuff all janky and messed up. And here I am being a slob, making this tough for him. I mean, he was really angsty about it. And I'm just sitting there going, bruh, can't you just get a washcloth? But he knew he had more awareness than I did. He had to be ready. He had to look good. He had to have his stuff straight. That's what this is saying. And Paul's saying to them, though, you already have this. I know you. You're already ready.
You're already ready, right? Children of the day are destined for salvation and not wrath, and destined for life together with Christ. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He's like, you're not like the world. You're a day kid. You're a light kid. And you're already ready. You're not prepared. You're not prepping for wrath. You're prepped for salvation. You're not prepping for being apart from God for eternity and apart from other people for eternity. You're prepping for reunion, eternal reunion with the living God and also with the family of God. Friends, the gist is this. Be encouraged by Christ's return. Be encouraged by Christ's return. Don't be ashamed of this doctrine, this reality. Right? Encourage yourself and encourage others with it. We can lean into the promise of Christ's return in hard times. We don't have to stick our heads in the sand, right? When things get rough in life. There's lots of different encouragements in Christ Jesus during times of hardship. Lots, not just this one. But this one, lean into. He's coming back. He is coming back. And everything at the root of every hard time, everything at the root of every tough time, everything at the root of every health issue, everything at the root of every broken relationship, he will do away with when he comes back. He is coming back. Be encouraged in the midst of a hard time. So set your heart on living by faith, love, and hope until Christ returns. You notice something about faith, love, and hope that Paul mentions here is that they're all other-centered. Right? Faith in who? Well, faith in the Lord. Who do we love? Well, we love God and neighbors, the great commandment. God and neighbor. We love God and we love family. We love our church, our fellow church members and our fellow Christians. We love our neighbors. We love our coworkers. We love our enemies. Right? Other-centered. Hope in whom? Hope in the Lord. This funny thing here is that if we want to be ready. It's interesting. Faith, hope, and love focuses on others. It focuses on being neurotic about dates and times. Faith, hope, and love is all other focused. God and others. Right? Focusing on others through faith, hope, and love, focusing on the Lord and other people through the lens of faith, hope, and love is preparation for the Lord's return. Right? Also, let's encourage one another, as Paul says, with the promise of Christ's return. There are times when people who we know, who we love, people who we go to church with, people who are in relationship, we may think, I don't know if I have it in me to really walk with somebody through this tough time, right? I don't know if I have all the resources in Christ to be able to do this, because some things are pretty crushing. And we're trying to be good friends. We're trying to be good husbands. We're trying to be good wives. We're trying to be good brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents, good co-workers. And we may think, I don't know if I have it. I don't. Do I have it in me to walk with this person? Because this is rough. Right? It's tough to sometimes to stare down the darkness of life with someone. Appeal to Christ's second coming. Now, that may sound weird, because you're like, usually we think, oh, Christ is coming back, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, somebody's in trouble, right? But that's not the only side of it. Yes, there will be judgment, but the Lord is coming back to root out, to destroy the root of every hard thing, every terrible thing, to destroy the root of every sin, the cause of every sin, to destroy the root of all disease, to destroy the root of all malice and everything that breaks relationships, to destroy the root of all sin, the things that tempt us in our own hearts. We can put our arm around somebody and say, it will not always be like this. This is not the end. This is not what the world is consigned to for forever and ever. We are not pagans. We are Christians. And the Lord's going to overhaul this world one day. Friends, we started out with a story about somebody who crossed the finish line and looked back to somebody else who was suffering, right? Jesus has crossed the finish line before us, right? There's a massive multitude of saints who've crossed the finish line of faith before us, right? We will be with them when the Lord returns. And we will be with the Lord when the Lord returns for forever. Be encouraged. He will not leave us as orphans. He is coming back. Amen? Amen. Praise God.